We are in the series, The Narrow Road. I'm so stoked to be part of this series. My name is Ethan Bricker, and I really love Jesus. Dude, I just, and you know me, but I just feel like he's asking more of us. He's asking more from us. I think it's time to give him something costly. I think it's time to give him something costly. I think we need to be walking into a worship service asking the Lord what he wants today and not what he can give to us. I think it's time to like let go of our dignity and just look like a fool before the Lord. I am not a good dancer. Oh, but by the end of my days, I want to be known as a professional worshiper. Dude, I want to get to heaven, and I want to be like, at the end of my life, if I could be known as someone who, like, they knew how to worship Jesus, not live in their own comfort. And, oh, dude, I want that. And I'm telling you, like, each year I feel like I just give him a little bit more. Like today, me running around, that took something. Do you know that that wasn't just like, oh, Ethan's really excited. He's a very energetic person. Like, that took me laying down my pride and being like, I'm willing to look dumb today for you. For Jesus. Man, when I just think about there's someone sitting on a throne who has my name written on the palms of his hand, that his blood wasn't cheap. It was expensive. That humbles me. That gets me to the point where when he says dance, I'm like, yes, sir, dancing. Because he's worth it. Like, how can I go walk before the man who died on a tree for me and stand there and say, that's just too uncomfortable? And he's like, don't you know, do you know how uncomfortable I was? Like, it's not just, I'm just going to get on this, but it wasn't just pain he endured. He endured shame. To be publicly humiliated, naked. We see pictures of Jesus with a loincloth, but he was naked. Humbled, low, serving humanity. And then when he comes into a room, we have the, can I correct today? And we have the audacity to tell him, you're not worth that. Guys, I love you. You know I love you, right? I'm not trying to beat anybody up, but man, guys, when Bill's up here saying, wake up, this is what the Lord's doing. We are in the last days, and it's time to behave like we're in the last days and worship a king that is coming soon. Okay, when he splits the sky, do you think you're going to put your hands in your pocket? Oh, you're not going to. You'll either run the other way or you will run straight towards him. Dude, the road is narrow. The road is narrow. And in this series, we're not talking about having a narrow mind. Being narrow-minded, we're talking about a heart that has precision. You hear that? A heart that has precision, that is laser-focused on the man, Jesus. That's why he says, this road is hard and it's difficult. He says in Matthew 7:13, I'll read the verse again, just to catch everybody up. He says, enter through the narrow gate, For wide is the gate and broad and easy to travel is the path that leads to the way to destruction and eternal loss. And there are many who enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow and difficult to travel is the path that leads the way to everlasting life. And there are few who find it. It is hard because it requires something of you. It requires something of me. It requires me to look into my heart and say, Lord, where am I aiming for other targets that aren't you? In the verse, literally, in like three verses before this one, in the same breath, Jesus is talking and he says this in Matthew 7:7-9. He says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened. To which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Then he goes on and talks about the narrow road. He says, if you ask, I will give it to you. If you ask for bread, do you think I'm going to just give you a snake or a rock? This whole narrow road thing, it requires us to say, Lord, I need help, right? I need help. I don't know how to just go from 0 to 100, you know? I don't know how to just give you everything during worship. Then ask him to help you. If you're sitting in this place, you're like, I'm just not feeling it. Then ask him to help reveal to you his goodness. I can't do it for you. You saw me. I'm up here like, guys, I can't reveal to you his goodness. Only he can do that. But you need passion in your heart to walk the narrow road, or you'll turn around. That's why Paul says this thing's a race. He says, this thing's a marathon. Who's like, yeah, I want to go run a marathon tomorrow? Why? Because it's hard. Like, if you told me, Ethan, you're going to run a marathon tomorrow, I'd be like, no way. Not happening. I'll do 3. That's probably my max right now. But Paul says this thing's a race. Bill talked about when he spoke, he talked about this thing is not easy, it's hard. The road that leads to destruction is easy. But when he was talking, I was thinking about when Jesus says, take upon me yourself my yoke, which is easy and light. So what you have is a path that is hard, but a burden that is light. There we go, light bulbs. This is the Christian life. The Christian life is you're going up a mountain, and if you carry the weight that you had before up this mountain, you will die. But if you take his yoke upon you, which is light and easy, you will be able to walk the difficult life with a light burden on your back. Is this making sense? This narrow road is difficult, but you have a comforter and you have access to who Jesus is, and he will help you. So today, what I want to talk to you guys about is I want to talk to you about how a narrow appetite creates a narrow vision. The only way you're going to get to Jesus in this life, right? The only way that you can have that heart that is precise and laser focused is if you have an appetite that creates narrow vision. Laser focus. Okay? Matthew 11:25-30, it says this. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise in understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except for the Father, and no one knows the Father except for the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I love what he says, where he says, learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Sometimes we take on other burdens or consume other things that we were never meant to consume. Do you know what I mean by consume? Yes. The appetite of your flesh. And Jesus says, come to me, learn from me, I am gentle and lowly in heart. Gentle and lowly in heart. Sometimes we make up this idea that when we come to the Lord after doing something we shouldn't have done, that he will cast us out. But he says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. That is like what we're supposed to aspire to. This is something the Lord is really highlighting to me on this journey with the Lord, is to come to him and come low and not be so proud in my ability to do this, but to come low and learn that he is gentle in heart and he is low. How in the world can the King of Kings, who's crowned with many crowns, be gentle and humble in heart and low? We have to learn from him to walk this walk. I was thinking this week about hunger and appetite and what we choose to consume, because what we choose to consume will ultimately affect where our vision is. Correct? Right? You've heard me talk. This is like one of my favorite things. What we consume changes where our vision is. And I was thinking, I just felt like the Lord gave me this picture of the church where, and I even think that the Lord wants to do something this morning with this, but I feel like the Lord is saying, my church is struggling with anorexia, which means we've been starving ourselves in the hopes of looking good for another. Starving ourselves in the hopes of looking more appealing to another or to the world. And there's a thing that happens when in anorexia, and many have experienced, if you've fasted or anything like that, when you withhold from eating for a certain length of time, you lose your appetite to eat. And I just feel like this morning, man, he's revealing it. Like when I was talking to Bill, I was just like, this is what he's doing. He's revealing to us that some of us are not hungry. And it's time to be hungry again. And you might be sitting there saying, I'm not hungry, and it's because you're not eating. You're like, well, I'm not hungry. You need to start eating to get hungry again. But you've been not eating because you've been trying to either become more appealing to the world, or you've been not eating because it's inconvenient, and you're looking inward, and you need to be looking where? Jesus. And I feel, too, right now, like anybody in this room who's struggling with anorexia, like physical anorexia, I feel like the Lord's going to deliver you. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything like that, but I just speak to that right now in Jesus' name, that your mind would be made whole, that you would see yourself as the daughter of the living God, as the son of the living God, that you would be able to look into the mirror and you would see righteousness, beauty beyond compare, in Jesus' name. Lord, break those chains right now. Deliver us. Come on, spiritually too, God. Deliver us. I was reading in Hosea, this is one of my little rabbit trails. Bear with me. I'm going to start calling these detours so it feels better for you guys. It's just a little detour. We're not going to be gone long. We're just a little detour. I was reading in Hosea this week, and Hosea, you should definitely go read this book, but in Hosea, it's where God calls the prophet Hosea to go marry a prostitute to show us what it looks like from his perspective, of what it's like to be in love with someone who has many other lovers. In Hosea, there's this amazing thing. It says in Hosea 2:7. Open it up. If you've got your Bibles, you need to see this. So Hosea 2:7. It says, she shall pursue, speaking of Gomer, the prostitute, she shall pursue her lovers, but not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but she shall not find them. Then she shall say, I will go and return to my first husband, for it was better for me then than now. She shall pursue and not find. She shall seek and not find. She had an appetite that had her seeking something that wouldn't fulfill. She was seeking something out that doesn't do what her husband does. And I feel like that is what we need to get. Like, we need to be looking into our hearts and saying, Lord, what am I satisfying myself with that's not you? What areas in my heart do you want to surgically remove to pluck out and take out? The things that I'm making, Lord, the things that I'm making important, the things that I'm using to satisfy myself that aren't you. Because all of them, every single thing, will not satisfy and it will not sustain. It's in the book of Revelation where he says to the church of Laodicea, he says, I'll spit you out of my mouth because you're neither hot or cold, you're lukewarm. You're a mixture. You're a combination of two different things, and I don't like that. Oh. He wants us to be single. I love what Scott, that picture Scott used last week about how, like, there's all these things going on that New York Strip, but Jesus is right there, and the only way you can see him is if you block everything else out. It's training your eyes to have a different appetite. And Gomer was this perfect example of seeking something else out that would not fulfill, but the Lord is calling his bride back to oneness, to singleness, to one lover, not two, one, not a little bit, one. So we have to train our appetite. In Matthew 5:6, it says this, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Gomer wasn't filled. But those who hunger and search for righteousness will be filled. In John 6:35 through 38, Jesus said to this, I am the bread of life. The one who comes to me will never be hungry. Say, will never be hungry. And the one who believes in me as Savior will never be thirsty. Say, never will be thirsty. For that one will be sustained spiritually. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All that my Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will most certainly not cast out. I will never, never reject anyone who follows me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Two things. I am the bread of life. And those who come to me, Jesus, I'll give them bread to eat and they will never be hungry again. That means that appetite has been satisfied. It's kind of hard to be hungry for something else if you're already full, right? We were just on the ATV trip and I ate way too many Oreos, and by the time it was dinner time, I was not hungry for anything else because I love me some Oreos. But it made me sick to my stomach. Oh, let's get into this. So Lydia and I have been working out a lot and trying to eat healthy and all that stuff. And we like went like 3 weeks of eating super clean and everything. And then we had like one cheat day where I got like a pint of ice cream and Lydia had ice cream and we eat. And then by the time it landed in our stomachs, it soured. Because our appetite had changed to prefer something else. To prefer something that would sustain the body, build the body up, make the body leaner. Make the body leaner, as in you might be adding things to yourself that you think is really beautiful for the Lord. And he's saying, no, I never asked for that. I never asked for that. And so Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. When I give you bread, you will not be hungry. When I give you this cup, you will not be thirsty again. I'm the only thing that will sustain you. So I was talking to Lydia about this, like how do we create a narrow appetite that creates a narrow vision? And I just got this picture of like when I was a kid, my grandma came to, like we'd go over to my grandma's house, Grandma Bricker, and she'd sit us all down. She'd be like, okay, children, I'm going to teach you how to dine with kings and queens. So cute. And we'd all sit there and put our elbows up on the table and probably get up on our chairs and lean over and do everything you weren't supposed to do. But what she was trying to do is she said, I want to train you how to eat with kings and queens one day, because you certainly might be eating with kings and queens one day. Oh, man. So she was teaching us manners and how to be polite. And I feel like the bride, there's this thing where the Lord is, he's inviting us to his table to eat and to drink, but we don't have the manners of how to sit at his table. So I want to go into this. So if you've got a journal, I want you to write this down. Journal it, write it down on your phone, get your phones out, do something. Just don't be on Instagram or TikTok. I don't know why somebody would be TikToking up there. Really. Somebody's back in the back dancing. They're dancing for the Lord. Nope, they're dancing for TikTok. Okay, so how to create a narrow spiritual appetite. Don't come to the table with preferences or agendas. And my beautiful wife, she said this. She said, you don't ever go to a restaurant bringing your own menu. So how can we approach the Lord with our own menu of how we want this whole thing to be? It's Lydia Bricker. She's like, you don't have to quote me. I was like, I'm quoting you. It was good. When would you do that? When would you show up to some restaurant and bring your own menu and say, do this? We have to depend on his ability, which he's very good at feeding us what we need. We have to trust that he wants to get that everything he has to give us today will sustain us for tomorrow. I went to like a Michelin star restaurant once, and if you don't know what Michelin star restaurant is, they're like crazy fancy. They're so cool. And the chefs, they actually create a different menu almost every day because they're getting different ingredients that are seasonal, and they make different dishes, and they make this beautiful menu orchestrated based on what they got that day. And so the menu changes almost daily. And I was thinking, man, that's such a beautiful picture of us coming to the Lord, and he's like, I've got the menu for today. I have the manna you need today to get you to tomorrow. But if you come with your own menu and you say, I want crackers, well, I've got super good baked bread, you're not going to be sustained for what you need for tomorrow. Is this making sense? So if you tell the Lord, well, I just want financial blessing. Just give me financial blessing. He's like, no, you need to work on the bitterness in your heart. He's like, here, let me show you how to give people grace. See, he never just corrects you without giving you what you need. Man, Lord, I'm struggling with bitterness. Well, here, let me teach you how to be gentle and lowly in heart. But you have to stay at the table long enough to learn those things. Yes? The next one is, eat what is placed in front of you. When he brings it to you, eat it. You know what that could mean? That could mean if somebody gives you a word, or someone says, hey, it seems like this is going on in your heart right now. Don't look at it as, oh, this is painful. I don't have an appetite for that. That's gross. Eat it. Consume it. Let it become part of you. When the Lord puts something in front of you, trust him enough to take that in. Okay? Yeah? You guys got real quiet on me. Next one is, drink what is placed in front of you. Sometimes when someone comes up and they say, the Lord is giving out joy today. There's joy. And you're not feeling joy, that's time to drink. That's time to say, Lord, I drink in deeply joy unspeakable and full of glory. I drink in deeply, Lord, everything you have for me today, I'm taking it in like a sponge. And I don't care what it's going to make me do. Okay? Michael Koulianos, he said this recently in a sermon. He said, when the Lord asks you to come, he gives you a cup, and that cup is full of joy and suffering. And I was like, I don't like that. But it's in the suffering that you build character, that you start going through hard seasons, and you don't deem it a hard season, but you see it as this is an opportunity to work out everything the Lord's been doing in me. Like, this year has been like a harder season, but it's one of the most fruitful seasons I've ever been in, ever. That's awesome. Yeah? That can make it so that when you're in a hard season, you can celebrate and have joy. And yeah, there might be some harder days, but you can be in the middle of it knowing that you're exactly where the Lord wants you to be. If he gave you a cup and it's got suffering in it, it's what you need to get to the next one. That doesn't mean, let me be very clear, that does not mean that he caused the suffering, right? That means that that means that when you walk into seasons that are hard, persecution, whatever, he's allowing you to have a moment to build out all the character, grace, mercy, and the thing, the gentleness and everything like that that's in your heart. He's allowing it to come to the surface. Or he's allowing it to show you that you're not as fruitful as you thought you were during your good season. That's kind of dangerous, right? To be walking around like, man, my fruit is so good. Oh, man, I'm just so spiritual and strong. And, man, me and the Lord, we just have such a good connection. And then a hard season comes and you just nosedive into the ground. That's a sign of not being spiritually mature enough that you need the Holy Spirit to comfort you and to guide you every single day. Come on. Let's go. I was just thinking about, like, we look for like self-help books a lot, right? In society, especially in America, we're like constantly looking for self-help books and stuff. And it's more important now than ever to find books that don't just talk about self-help. Like, you can like go into like a Christian section of Noble, of like Barnes and Noble, and pick out books. And they literally will be a Christian book without anything in there that says Jesus in it, that talks about the life of Jesus or anything. As like someone who loves you, don't read those books. I love Bill and Kim's book because it's a self-help, Holy Spirit-led book, and it's got tons of Jesus in it. Like, we need more now than ever the manna from heaven, like the words of Jesus every single day to get us through. Because more now than ever, our generations have experienced the bombardment of the enemy through connection to the world. Like, our phones connect us to the world. And every single day, whatever apps you have are saying, I've got something to feed you today. Do you know that? Your social media accounts are literally built to feed you something. And once they figure out what that you like to be fed, it will continue to feed you the same thing over and over to keep you coming back. But Jesus has a different meal. And that meal is designed to keep you coming back to that one meal. But that appetite, you basically, when you come to that table, you need to know that when you eat of that meal, it's going to cause distaste in these other meals. But if you spend long enough away from this table, you'll start to not desire the table. It's true, because you've been starving yourself. That's why it's so important to be daily in the Word, daily spending time with Jesus, daily saying, Lord, I can't get tomorrow unless I have you today. Do you know that's why it's so hard for Americans to stay centered on Jesus? Because you're not desperate enough. That's why in the Middle East and in Africa, the church is exploding right now. There's so many people coming to the Lord because they're uncomfortable and they're desperate for him. But we're comfortable. It's easy to just get comfortable in life and then just start going looking for other meals because we like variety. It is. It's easy for me. It's easy for me to catch myself going to other things. And that's why it's so important to surround yourself with people. Like my wife is, she's such an, like, oh, she's just like my teammate. She's like my best friend. She's so quick to be like, man, you're acting like you have not been eating the right meal. She, have you not? You're like, I think you need to go up into the barn and go be with Jesus. Get out of here. We need people in our lives who will say, you've been feeding from a pig's trough, and it's time to come back home. Right? Oh, boy. Oh, boy. So narrow vision. This appetite, right? A narrow appetite creates a narrow vision. As we consume the right thing, it will start to create that laser focus. So a narrow vision, Psalms 27, verse 4, David, the man after God's heart, said this. One thing. Everybody say one thing. Not two things, not three things, not some things, or a little bit. One thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all of the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. So David got this. The man after God's own heart, who also became an adulteress, who also murdered somebody. Does that mean he lived a perfect life? Absolutely not. But he had the one thing right. So that when in the moment with Bathsheba, a moment of just a great fall, he could come back to the table and sit there and know this is the one thing. See, sometimes when we leave the table, we make a huge mistake like David did. We say, oh, I'm not a man after God's own heart. I'm not a woman of after God's own heart. He doesn't want me there. And Jesus says, no, why would anyone who follows me, I would never cast you out. But it's easier to live in shame than to come back to the Father and say, Father, I just need to be with you. Heal me. Do you understand that? It's easier to be in shame. It's easier to be in condemnation because it doesn't require you to go back to the Father naked and say, I don't know what to do. That's the kind of followers he's looking for on this narrow road. He's not looking for these perfect people who can do it all, who just never mess up. He's looking for people who, if they do mess up, they come to the table and say, Lord, I can't do it without you. I need you. I tried another lover and it didn't work. It has to be you, Jesus. Michael Miller, he says this. He says, the beauty of Jesus is the answer to every question in this room. Every question. Every unknowing, every fear, every anxiety, everything that's in your heart right now of the wondering, the questioning, the I don't know, this is weird, I don't know, I don't. Everything is answered. Every question is answered in the beauty of Jesus. The beauty of Jesus. So if you can just get your eyes on him, if you can just get your eyes on him, those questions you've been searching for will be answered in him. Not in your sexuality. Not in your finances. Not in being blessed. Yeah? Remember the last time I spoke, I told you that the Holy Spirit is not on our payroll. Right? He's not on our payroll. Like when we all show up to do church together, this is his church. Like he's driving, he's doing what he wants to do. We get out of the way. We're not telling the Holy Spirit to do what he wants. Like we're not telling him, like, we're going to do this today, Holy Spirit. I planned this. I have this great sermon, and you're just going to get out of the way so I can talk. And we're not going to worship for more than an hour because then people start to just disconnect. Oh, but worshiping for too long and doing spontaneous things, it just makes people uncomfortable. So Holy Spirit, why don't you just get in the back? Well, I didn't hear what they were singing. I couldn't understand the words that they were saying because it wasn't on the screen. That's because you're supposed to be singing your own song. Yes. Yeah? Yeah. I don't remember what I said. I don't need Lydia and Scott to pump me up for worship. I'm already ready. Because Ethan was with Jesus throughout the week, and so when I showed up, I was already ready. I didn't need cheerleaders to get me going, to just start revving me up. I was revved up, right? And I'm not saying that, like, I'm not the goal. I'm a student to Jesus. Like, I do not have this whole thing figured out. But what I do have figured out is the more I eat at his table, the more dialed in my vision gets. That's what I know. So as a student to Jesus, that's all I want to come before you. I know some people, like when I speak, they're like, he just seems super arrogant. Man, I've had people come up to me after messages. They're like, man, when you started, I was like, this guy's the most arrogant dude ever. This isn't pride. This is just confidence in the person that I know. I'm not talking to you like I'm so awesome. I'm talking to you as somebody who has failed and failed and failed and done and just tripped and lost sight on who Jesus was and showed up to church making it all about myself and stood in worship thinking, man, Lord, what are you going to give me today? When this building is made as a gift to him. Like, I've been there. I still find myself some Sundays where I'm like, oh, I just, like, where it starts, and I'm like, man, oh, I'm just not feeling it today. And that's the best time to worship more exuberant than you did when you did feel it. That's the best time, because that's a real gift, is discomfort. It is a narrow road because it requires purity, and purity searches out one lover, not more than one. Narrow vision is connected to purity. When you have narrow vision, you're not searching for somebody else. You're not searching for something else. You get dialed into the one lover. When I married Lydia and when she came and started walking down the aisle, I wasn't looking past her to see if there was another one coming. Right? There was just her. Every other person in that room disappeared to me. And as I wept as she walked to me, I just was like, this is Jesus and his bride. Like, she was devoted to me and I was devoted to her. There was just us in that room. It was like time stopped and it was just me and Lydia. And when I was worshiping today, I was thinking, is there any other person in this world that would make me dance like I was dancing? And Lydia's the only person I can think of. Like, my love for her is about that level, where I would dance for her if she was like, yeah, that's awesome. And that's a picture of Jesus in the bride. You are the bride. When the groom walks into the room, we should be dancing and we should be singing and we should be just stoked that he's here for you. Not for the other person around the corner or the other person down the aisle. Like, for you, he showed up. For you, he gave his life. They tied Jesus to the post to whip him. And do you know that they would have never had to tie him? He would have held on. Because he was giving himself up for you. He wasn't forced to do it. He gave. And that's the nature of the bride that he's trying to create, is a people that give, a people that are focused, that are so lasered in on who he is. Precision. And it's going to come from our appetite, and that appetite will create laser-focused vision.